There's got to be a story behind Darius wearing that crown back there. I don't know what it might be. Is it his birthday or something? Oh, from camp. Okay. Nice. Well, great to have you here this morning or afternoon. See, that's the third person to make that mistake. All right. So the title of our sermon this morning is A Tale of Two Kings. Ahaz and Hezekiah, A Tale of Two Kings. By the way, one of them did a great job. The other one did a really bad job. So hopefully you will be Hezekiah, not Ahaz. Like I said, this is our third sermon. We'll have a couple more at least. We'll see. I have no idea, honestly, how far I'm going to go through Isaiah. But like I said before the first one, sort of like the theme, the message of the book of Isaiah is faith in God's promises. And the best contrast is between Ahaz and Hezekiah in terms of believing and trusting in God's promises. So last week, we had a message, Here Am I, Send Me. Maybe you remember that. That was pretty cool. We started out with the song of the vineyard. God planted a vineyard, and he took all the rocks out. He gave it good soil. He put really good vines in there. And that vineyard is the kingdom of God. For the recipients of the message in Isaiah's time, that would be Israel, the northern and southern kingdom. And God said, I gave you this beautiful vineyard, a place to experience my blessing. And he put a watchtower there. He protected his people. And he also gave them a wine press, which meant he expected them not only to work, but to produce fruit. But unfortunately, they didn't produce the fruit that he wanted. And remember, he said in verse 4, he said of chapter 5, what more could I have done for you? And that's what God is saying to us this morning. What more could I have done for you than what I already did for you in sending my son and creating the church, which is sort of the earthly aspect of that kingdom? But instead of tending the vine and bearing its fruit, what the people of Israel did was they built bigger and bigger houses and started real successful businesses, but forgot that they were squeezing out the poor and also squeezing God out of their life. Certainly we can't relate to that in our current day, certainly not. Then we saw in Isaiah 5, 20 through 22, it said they were starting to call things that are good, evil, and things that are evil, they were calling good. And we decided we don't want to be like that. Then we went to Isaiah 6, and this sort of the message of the sermon was really a bit more about Isaiah 6. So in Isaiah 6, Isaiah has this commissioning. And the commissioning begins with his vision of the seraphim and God in his holy temple. And it's an awesome vision. And then the angels, the seraphim, say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And so one thing we learn from that is, if you're going to be God's prophet, God's messenger, the very first requirement is that you meet God. And then, of course, when Isaiah met God, he was like on his face, oh, woe is me. I mean, I am a sinner, a man of unclean lips. I hope you recognize that's what you are before the holy God. But then what did God do? He sent one of those seraphim and he took the coal from the altar of incense, or the altar of sacrifice, and he touched Isaiah's lips. And he made him clean. So the first thing in order to be God's messenger is to know and meet God. The second thing is to have God purify you from your sins. And I hope you've repented and been baptized. But then what God does is he gives Isaiah a mission, right? He says, who can I send? to stubborn Israel. And what did Isaiah say? Here am I, send me. And so we want to have that here am I, send me attitude. Send me where? I don't know. Send me to your neighborhood. Send me to Merced, of course. I'm not going to forget that. So God's prophet, God's messenger has to see God. They have to be forgiven of their sins. And then we need to wholeheartedly accept the mission to the lost. And in verse 9, God simply says to Isaiah, go. Go where? To a stubborn and sinful and prideful people. And for how long? Until the job is done. So that's kind of God's commission to us. So that brings me to Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7. And the text of our sermon today. Our sermon today is coming from Isaiah 7. Where we'll see Ahaz, the not so good king. And then we're going to skip all the way forward to Isaiah 36 and 37. Where we'll see Hezekiah, the faithful king. Got it? All right, so let's start by reading Isaiah 7, verses 1 through 9. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Well, that's surprising. So Pekah, who's the king of the northern kingdom of God, is attacking Judah, the southern kingdom of God? Yep, that's what's happening. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. The Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Now we'd probably have to have a map of Jerusalem. This is just somewhere in Jerusalem. Got it? Say to him, be careful, keep calm, don't be afraid. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. Because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, the son of Remaliah, Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son, had plotted your ruin, saying, let us divide Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus. The head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you'll not stand at all. So here's the question. Is Ahaz going to stand firm in his faith? Let's go to the next slide. We're going to go forward, and then we're going to come back, though. All right, so I got to give you a little bit of the background, what's going on here. So we have Ephraim, the northern kingdom, and we have Judah, the southern kingdom. And Ephraim is allied with Syria, also called Aram. And so basically the big power of that day is Assyria. That's what, bluish green up there in that map? That's the big power of the day. And so Syria and the northern kingdom, which is Pekah, son of Remaliah, they say, we're going to rebel against Syria. All right, but the southern kingdom, Judah, has been allied with Assyria. So they say, what we're going to do is we're going to conquer the southern kingdom. Then the three of us together will definitely be able to defeat Assyria. All right, this is kind of, you know, the politics of the day. I mean, you know, not too important to us. So this is called the Syro-Ephraimite War. And it occurred in 734 BC. So what happens is, Ahaz has three choices. He can either continue relying on Assyria, the great power, or what he can do is he can submit to Pekah and Ephraim and Aram. Oh, but he's got a third choice. Trust in God. That's the third option. All right, got it? Now, we know what he's supposed to do, right? And it's kind of like us. We've got to put ourselves in this situation. There's all kinds of options out there. One of them, by the way, is to rely on God. Okay, now, if you look at the situation, see how big Judah is? Judah is this little tiny, eensy-weensy country. And they're kind of in a squeeze play. It's kind of like Czechoslovakia was before World War I, you know, or between the great powers, or Poland with Russia on one side and Germany on the other. They got a bunch of bad choices. So it's a scary situation. What would you do? Just looking at the reality of the situation. And they were scared. They were really scared. Because Aram has allied himself with Ephraim. So the hearts of the people and the hearts of their king grew fearful. And then so the Lord says to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub. Now, Shear Jashub means a remnant will return. And in chapter 8, by the way, Isaiah, his sons were given these really weird names. And they all had to do with the... Anyway, we may get to Isaiah 8, we'll see. His name was Maher Shalal Hashbaz, which basically says, quick to the plunder, quick to the spoil. How'd you like to name your son Maher Shalal Hashbaz? But anyway, the point is, Isaiah's son is named, there will be a remnant. And the fact is that Judah is in a tough spot. And there's going to be a war no matter what they do. And that's true of us as well. There's going to be a war no matter what you do. But what are you going to do about that? What is Ahaz going to do about that? Well, you already know what Ahaz is going to do about that because I told you he's the unfaithful king, all right? But we're going to see in Isaiah 36 almost the exact same thing. And we'll see how Isaiah responds. So his name is Ahaz. So verse 4, Isaiah says, this is how you should respond. So this is life in general, right? I'm saying what's happening here, we may not have been in as big a situation, but we've been in situations, all of us have been. So he says this, verse 4. Here's what you should do when you're under great stress from things of the world. Number one, he says, be careful. Number two, keep calm. And number three, don't be afraid. Do not lose heart. Trust in God. When under stress and things in the world, do you keep calm? Honest? Do you get afraid and lose heart? How have you done with this whole COVID thing? Or losing your job because of it? Or whatever's been going on? What would you do if you were diagnosed with cancer? Or your child went off the rails spiritually? That happened to Jan and I. Our middle one, man, I'm telling you, 8th, 9th, 10th, oh man, it got pretty tough. It got pretty tough. She ended up in the school for the bad kids. You know what I'm saying? That was not good. That was not good for us. So what are we going to do? I mean, remember, there's three choices. You form an alliance with Assyria. You submit to Samaria and Ephraim. Or you trust in God. That's the third choice. And if you look at outward appearance, trusting in God doesn't appear to be the right choice. The world's got all the logic and the facts on their side. All right? So Rezin, and he calls him Rezin and Ramaliah's son there. It doesn't call him Pekah. It's sort of like, he's saying Rezin, who's the king of Aram, and then Ramaliah's son. Whatever that dude is, I can't remember. It's kind of like some guy, I can't remember his name, you know, Ramaliah's son. It's a little bit of a dig on Pekah. All right? He says, they're just humans. You know, if you trust God, he tells us, verse 7, it will not take place. It will not happen. God says, I will be with you. And as tough as it might get, because Ramaliah and Pekah and Rezin, they're just human beings. What they don't have is God on their side. He says, the head of Aram is Damascus. The head of Damascus is only this pipsqueak Rezin guy. Who's he? says within 65 years, Ephraim will be completely destroyed, which is exactly what happened. Within just a few years, Ephraim and Samaria were utterly destroyed by the Assyrian Empire, which is going to bring us to Isaiah chapter 36 when we get there. All right? So the question for today is this: who do you trust? Who do you depend on? Who do you rely on for your strength emotionally and spiritually? I love verse 9. If you have a memory verse this morning, what about verse 9b? I love it. He says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. All right? So, you know, Ahaz didn't stand firm in his faith. So guess what? He didn't stand at all. And on Judgment Day, he's going to be in a world of hurt. Verse 10. Let's read verse 10 through 12. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign. Basically, he says, Ahaz, you just need to pray to God. I mean, you have so little faith. Just pray for God to bring a miracle into your life. Just, come on, Ahaz, do something. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. You know, he's kind of this spiritual. I'm not going to put God to the test. I'm not, you know, I'm so spiritual. I'm not going to ask God for a miracle. Now, who's he going to rely on? See, he's got something in his back pocket. In his back pocket. What he's got in his back pocket, he says, he's got Assyria. He says, you guys, you Aram and Ephraim, you guys are pipsqueaks, man. I'm telling you, I got Assyria on my side. And if you attack me, Assyria will back me up. It didn't work that way. Then verse 13 through 17. Basically, God's saying, I want you to step out on faith. I want you to rely on me to get you through this situation. Ahaz says, nah, I'm going to rely on Assyria. Okay, good luck with that one. Verse 13 through 17. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God alone? Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. Whether you want it or not, you're going to get a sign. The virgin will conceive and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah, and he will bring the king of Assyria. Now, this prophecy could be a little bit confusing because it's sort of got two fulfillments overlap. Kind of like Matthew 24, where it's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, but it's also when Jesus comes back. So he says, you know, I'm going to give you a sign, all right, but actually, you're not going to receive the sign. We receive the sign because the virgin will be give birth to a child. The prophecy is not about salvation from pica and resin. It's about our salvation because God is going to send a child. The virgin will give birth to a child. That will be our salvation. Those of us who will rely on God, God will give us a sign. And we've seen that sign, right? It was prophesied the year about 736 B.C. And what happened around 732 years later? In a manger, in this little insignificant town, this young girl, probably only 15 or 16 years old, she gave birth to a son. And what did he come to be known? He became to be known as Emmanuel, God with us. Because Jesus is God with us. What will be our salvation? What will be our sign? The virgin will be with child. She'll give birth to a son. And what a son he was. The Son of God. But then he goes on, he says, and then he'll give birth to a son. And then he starts talking about Hezekiah. That's confusing. Because Pekah's son, I'm sorry, Ahaz's son is Hezekiah. So this prophecy is a little bit confusing. It says the virgin's going to give birth to a child, and that will be the one, if you rely on him, you'll be saved from whatever situation. But then he starts talking about Hezekiah. So starting in verse 15, he's not talking about Jesus anymore. He's talking about Ahaz's son. Okay? He will be eating. By the way, he was born soon after this prophecy. Very soon after this prophecy was given, Hezekiah was born. And then we'll see Hezekiah in Isaiah 36. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the Syro-Ephraimite war will happen in 734 B.C. All right, and as a result of that, Ephraim and Aram will be completely destroyed. And the two kings you dread will be laid waste. God will utterly lay them waste. So what should he have done? He should have relied on God. Because God will take care of the situation. But before God ever had a chance to take care of the situation, Ahaz crumbled. And he relied on Assyria. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. God will rescue you. He will rescue you. But Ahaz, unfortunately, relied on Assyria. Verse 18. In that day, the Lord will whistle for flies from the Nile Delta in Egypt and for bees from the land of Assyria. They'll all come and settle in the steep ravines, in the crevices, in the rocks, on the thorn bushes, in the water holes. And that day, the Lord will use a razor hired from beyond the Euphrates River. That razor beyond the Euphrates River is Assyria, the king of Assyria, to shave your head and your private parts and to cut off your beard also. In that day, a person will keep alive a young cow and two goats. Because of the abundance of the milk they give, there will be curds to eat. All who remain in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, in every place where there were 1,000 vines worth 1,000 silver shekels, there will be only briars and thorns. Hunters will go there with bow and arrow, for the land will be covered with briars and thorns. As for the hills, once cultivated by the hoe, you'll no longer go there for fear of the briars and the thorns. They'll become places where cattle are turned loose and where sheep run. The bottom line is, God brings destruction on his enemies. And we need to rely on God. Jesus is God with us. And this is exactly what happened. Brothers and sisters, we're going to go on to Hezekiah. I want to talk about Hezekiah, the faithful guy. I'd rather talk about Hezekiah, honestly. Do not be Ahaz. Do not trust in Assyria or Aram or Ephraim. Trust in God. I want so badly to cover Isaiah chapter 9. Oh, the prophecy about... But we're going to go to Isaiah 36. So let's skip a couple slides. If I start doing Isaiah 9, we'll never finish the sermon. So can we skip a couple of slides here? Yeah, Isaiah 36. All right, a tale of two kings. Are you going to be Ahaz? Are you going to be Hezekiah? How many people here ever heard of Ahaz before? That's what I thought. How many here ever heard of Hezekiah? Yeah, okay, there you go. I want to be Hezekiah. I want to be Hezekiah. All right? Isaiah 36. All right, Isaiah 36, let me read verse 1 through 3 to get the setting. Now, you have to understand, this is about 36 or 37 years later. The original prophecy is a few years, just a couple years before the Syro-Ephraimite War. And then Hezekiah gets born, fulfilling the prophecy, and the bees come from the north and whatever from the south, and Assyria, it's 722 B.C., Assyria completely, utterly destroys the northern kingdom. And Hezekiah, from his youth, was a faithful king. He figured it out. All right? So, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, so Hezekiah has been king for 14 years. The year is 701 B.C., around 36 years after the other prophecy. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Then the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to kill Hezekiah at Jerusalem. When the commander stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to him. And then the field commander said to them, "Tell this to your king Hezekiah." All right? So the situation this time is even worse than it was before. Before, there was, you know, these people pressuring Ahaz, but it's a little bit more than pressure, because at this point, Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, who already destroyed Aram and the northern kingdom, Ephraim, he's now decided to attack the southern kingdom. Not only has he attacked the southern kingdom, he's already taken almost the entire southern kingdom. So this massive army with more than 170,000 soldiers is surrounding this little tiny city, Jerusalem. Can we go to the next slide? If you go to the British Museum, you can go to the Lachish room. Lachish is the last city that fell before Jerusalem. And here you see, on the for you, it would be on the left, you see the Assyrian soldiers. And on the right, you see the Jewish captives being led off into captivity. Next slide. Here's another scene. Next slide. Here's another scene from outside of Lachish. And what you're seeing is Jewish captives being flayed alive, being skinned outside the city. That's the kind of thing that went on outside of Jerusalem. So here's Hezekiah in Jerusalem. All right? And there's this massive, massive army. And every other city has already fallen. So, just like Ahaz had three choices. Remember those three choices? Did you memorize them? Don't worry. There were two bad choices, which were the obvious thing to do according to the world. And then there was the thing which is trusting God. In this case, his choices are basically submit to Sennacherib or turn to Egypt for an alliance. Oh, but there was a third choice, right? Relying on God. Now, in this case, relying on God looked like a really, really foolish choice. And that might happen to you sometime in your life. There may come a point when relying on God will, for all intents and purposes, it'll appear just downright foolish. Because if you rely on God, it means you're going to lose your job. You're going to lose your spouse. You're going to lose whatever it is that you valued other than God himself. So I'm telling you, this is a tough situation. Now, we're going to see. So basically, it's not Sennacherib, but it's his, his representative, the field commander. And so we're going to read this next story. In this story, the field commander is Satan, and the people in the city are you and me. Okay, got it? So as we're reading this story, let's put ourselves into the story. So this tempting, Satan tempting person, and then we are going to be the people listening to him. So let's hear some of Satan's schemes to get you and me to not rely on God. So let's read verses, 4 through 22. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing your this confidence of yours? You say you have counsel and might for war, but you speak only empty words." Again, just try to put yourself, this is you trying to make a decision about relying on God or relying on the world. Got it? "On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I know you're depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff, which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it." Egypt sucks. Oh, excuse me. Can I say that? Egypt's lousy. Young people, I can say that. Older people, it's a little... Sorry, older people. Sorry. All right. "Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who all depend on him. But if you say to me, 'We're depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship this altar'? come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How then can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's, the least of my master's officials, even though you're depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. You see the tactics that are being used here against you? Then Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah said to the field commander, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall. But the commander replied, was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things, and not to the people sitting on the wall? Who like you will have to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine? Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, hear the words of the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord. When he says the Lord will surely deliver us, the city will not be given over to the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me. Come out to me. Then each of you will eat the fruit of your own vine and fig tree and have great vacations and awesome retirement and drink water from your own cistern until I come and I take you to the land like your own. A land of grain and wine and bread and vineyards. Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Have the gods of any nations ever delivered their hands from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries have been able to save their lands for me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply, because the king had commanded, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander had said. So you kind of get a feeling for Satan's tools to get you to not rely on him. Satan is not stupid. In fact, he's smarter than you are. All right, he's smarter than you are, but we got some tools that we can oppose Satan. So what does the world do? It says, you know, who are you relying on? Hezekiah? Who are you relying on? God? Egypt? Egypt, they're nowhere near as powerful as we are. We are way more powerful than Egypt. And you're relying on Jehovah? I already conquered all your towns. I mean, I've already defeated you. I mean, I've already given living proof that your God is powerless. Right? Don't rely on Hezekiah. He's like a religious fanatic. Look at that guy. He's so fanatical, he got rid of the high places. You guys are worshiping, you guys are doing idolatry. You're having a good, nice, comfortable worship over there, and Hezekiah is calling you to be committed to the Lord. He's a fanatic. Don't trust your leader who's telling you to stop sinning and go out and share your faith and go on a mission team. Don't trust that guy. The world says in verse 8, hey, let's kind of bargain. You know, I'll give you a little bit. You give me something, I give you something, you know. I'll let you go to church on every other Thursday. Every other Thursday. And if you want to be committed, all right, I'll let you have, you can go to, you know, one Sunday a month. It's cool. All right, let's have a little bargain here. You could be a little bit spiritual, and I won't make you use profanity, and I'll even ask your coworkers to stop using profanity. And I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can put soldiers on them, you pipsqueak people that are really nothing anyway. Let's reach a nice spiritual compromise. You can go to church, you can be religious. Just continue to rely on me, though, for any actual money or feeling of confidence about stuff. I'll give you a great position with benefits. But you have to be out of town all the time, and you won't be able to take care of your family and things in the church. I've seen that decision being made by members in this church.
sometimes the wrong way, honestly. People making compromises, putting work before God and church. Well, I got to take care of my family. Right. Hezekiah had to take care of the whole country of Judah. All right? Seriously. Who are you relying on? Let's get real. Let's really get real. Who or what are you relying on? And I'm telling you, if you got an excuse, Hezekiah had a much better excuse. And so did the people of God. So did the people in Jerusalem. He's saying, I got 170,000 soldiers. You can't even put people on 2,000 horses. I'll give you a great position. And then in verse 10, he says, God told me to tell you this. That's what they do. That's what kind of wishy-washy, kind of semi-Christian people do. They said, oh, God's telling me to tell you this. Okay. And then we say in verse 11 to Satan, don't tell this to the young Christians. Maybe tell the mature, whatever you do, don't tell the young Christians this stuff. And Satan's there, ha, 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 ha. You know, really? I mean, you know. So they say, don't talk in Hebrew, talk in Aramaic. Satan says, okay, well, I'm not going to do that. And then he says in verse 14, don't rely on God for deliverance. Right? He says, that's foolishness. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. God cannot deliver you. Don't let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord. That's what the world says. The world says, foolishness. Foolishness. You'll be a tiny minority. Disciples. Disciple, disciple, disciple. You're crazy. What are you doing? Don't listen to Hezekiah, verse 16. Make peace with me. Make peace with the world. That's what the world says. That's what your worldly friend says. And what do we need to say to that person? Well, first of all, basically what they do is they just don't even get into debate. You know, sometimes there's no discussion to be had with the world. Right? He says in verse 18 through 20, have the other gods saved them? Christianity is not logical. Only weak people are Christians. Oh, but then he makes a big mistake in verse 20. He says, who of all the gods of these countries have ever been able to save their lands? So what he does, he compares Jehovah to the idols. At that point, God's like, oh man, you blew it. In fact, within just a little bit of time, the entire army will be destroyed. Because I'm telling you, don't tell God that he's equal to idols. That was a tactical error by the field commander to go after God and abuse him. He's calling God out. That was a mistake. The guy who did this, the guy who said this, who of all the gods of these countries have ever been able to save the lands for me? Within 24 hours, he was dead. We'll read about that in chapter 27. All right, let's get to chapter 27. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth. He went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priest, and all those wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the moment of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. Maybe you felt that way. I have no strength. I can't handle it. It's too much. They're being real, right? It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander whose master, the king of Assyria, sent to ridicule the living God. He rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. So this is faithful Hezekiah. I think it's time for the next slide. I think it is. Yes. So here's what you should do. Here's what you should do. You should do what Hezekiah did. He put on sackcloth. He humbled himself before God at the temple. He walked away from the situation and he went into a quiet place and he spent time with God.
And he also sought the advice of a spiritual mentor. He sought the advice of Isaiah, who was more spiritual than he was. And he repented, and he made a very important decision. He decided to rely on God, not on Egypt. So Isaiah told him to pray for the remnant in Jerusalem. Let's read 14 through 20. We'll skip down there. Hezekiah received the letter from his messengers. The messenger said, forget you, we're going to mess you over anyway still. I skipped that part. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord, and he spread out before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Syrian king has laid waste all the peoples in their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. He acknowledges there is only one God. The God of Israel, Jehovah, is the one God. Notice his boldness. I mean, he is calling God. I mean, he's incredibly bold. He says, give ear, Lord. Do you pray boldly? In times of the most stress, we need to go boldly before God and say, God, you need to step in here. You need to step in here. We were talking with Rosa just on Friday night, how she did that. I remember Rosa saying, God is going to do this. I know he will. And everybody else in the church is like, okay, Rosa, sure. You know, okay. Let's be honest. Come on, let's be honest. All right? Her husband's in prison. And she is going before God boldly, saying, God, intervene here. She waited 14 years. There is a sister like Hezekiah. Amen. Amen? That was great. And then, of course, God heard her prayer and released her husband. Where is he this morning? It's okay. Tell me later. I'm sure he's a very faithful man. All right? So he gets along with God. He is bold with God, but he's also real with God. He says, God, this situation, it's really messed up. I mean, it's terrible, right? But then he's bold, and then he's bold again. In verse 20, he says, now, Lord, deliver us from his hand. I love what happens next, verse 21 through 25. I better finish pretty soon here. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent a messenger to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. This is amazing. Basically, God had one plan. And I believe the plan was for Sennacherib to completely and utterly destroy Judah. Which, by the way, Babylon did later on, about 115 years later, because of their sin. God had his plan, which is Deuteronomy 29, to bring destruction on the city because of their sin. But he says, because of Hezekiah's prayer, he just changed his plan completely. All of future human history was changed because of Hezekiah's faithful prayer. That is powerful stuff. And, you know, like Rose's prayer, prison bars, doors just kind of open, clang, 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 and out came our brother. Do you believe, like Hezekiah, that if you rely on God, he will take care of you, in spite of all appearances to the contrary? And then we'll read what God did to Assyria. It didn't work out so good for Assyria, you know? Virgin daughter Zion despises and mocks you. Daughter Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have ridiculed and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice? Say this to your boss. Okay. And lifted your eyes in pride against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have ridiculed the Lord. You have said, with many chariots I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choice of the junipers. I have reached the remotest heights, the finest of his forts. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there with the soles of my feet. I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. I am so awesome and powerful. The world, Satan, is so confident. Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. Now I brought it to pass that you've turned fortified cities into piles of stone. God says, I'm the one who gave you the power to do this in the first place. And then skipping down. And it, well, first of all, because Hezekiah prayed this, this is God's pronouncement on Sennacherib. He says in verse 23, Sennacherib, you made a big mistake when you decided to ridicule and blaspheme me. He's kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 4:30 says, is this not this great Babylon that I built by my powerful majesty and for my awesomeness and all that kind of stuff? And then God took Nebuchadnezzar out. And so Sennacherib was saying, I am so awesome, God. You might as well pay attention to me. Good luck with that approach to God. Not a good idea. Is this not this great hope program we built here at the church? Isn't this amazing Bible talk? Man, we're the best Bible talk. I mean, we're doing all this great stuff for God. No. No, I think we probably better remember that everything good that we have comes from God. All right, let me get to the end of the story. The story has a great ending. Well, not for Sennacherib. It's kind of a bad ending for Sennacherib. Verse 30. Let's skip down to verse 30. This will be the sign for you, Hezekiah. Remember, Hezekiah didn't even ask for a sign. He didn't need one. Ahaz needed one, so God was even willing to give him one. But he wouldn't ask for it because he was too proud. Hezekiah didn't even need a sign, but God says, well, I'm going to give you a sign. Here it is. This year you'll eat by what grows itself, the second year what springs from that, but in the third year you will sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more, a remnant of the kingdom of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion, a band of survivors. Are you reading us into that scripture? Are you seeing the kingdom of God here? Remember this idea of remnant again and again and again in Isaiah. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning Sennacherib. He will not enter the city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way he came, he will return. He will not enter the city, declares the Lord. I will defend the city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Now, I got two verses I want you to remember from this passage. First one is Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 9, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. And there's another scripture I want you to take away as a take-home lesson. It's this one. It says, God says, I will defend this city and I will save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. That's what God says to us. That's God's message to us this morning about his kingdom. And it's a pretty encouraging message. You know, God rules the nations. And in the third year, a remnant came out. And they planted crops. And Judah was reestablished. And Judah lasted for another 115 years before finally, because of their sin, God had to take them out anyway. God says, I will defend the city. And look what happened, verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh with his tail between his legs. One day, while he's worshiping at the temple of his idolatrous supposed god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon and his sons succeeded him as king. That's what God will do. He will take out your enemies. Impossible, they said. Tiny city, 185,000 soldiers. But Ahaz didn't trust in God, and Hezekiah did. So in conclusion, let's not be like Ahaz, who refused to seek a sign from God, but who sought help from the world. No. Let's be like Hezekiah, who in spite of overwhelming odds, overwhelming problems and situations, said, we're going to rely on God. He prayed to God boldly. And God vindicated Hezekiah. And God will vindicate you.